today's message, The Intention of the Christ Child, is part of our special Advent series, Message of the Christmas Angels. In this sermon, Dr. Jerry Shields walks us through Matthew 1, 20 through 23, and the angel's message to Joseph, a message that reveals the true purpose behind the birth of Jesus. Why does he come? What does his name mean for us today? And how does this story change the way we see Christmas? Let's listen in and be reminded of the powerful intervention, provision, and presence of God through the Christ child.
Boy, it is blessed to be in God's house, particularly at this time of the year, as we anticipate celebrating Christmas. And we are in the Advent season. It is a season intended to help prepare us for the celebration of Jesus. And yet, that's a birth that occurred almost 2,000 or over 2,000 years ago. So what leads us to continue to celebrate? I mean, beyond the tradition of the holiday, the presents, the feasting, and the parties, what leads us to celebrate the birth of this little child? When these Sundays leading up to Christmas, we're focusing on the message of the angels who appeared in that very first Christmas narrative. But the messages they proclaim provide our reason for celebration. Now, last Sunday morning, we examined the message brought to Mary by the angel named Gabriel. And the words of that divine messenger shed light on the unique and exceptional identity of the Christ child. For the child to be born would be given the name Jesus. He was identified as the Son of the Most High, the Son of God, and would be the Messiah of God, who would reign over the kingdom of David forever and ever. As we continue the Christmas story this morning, we remember that Mary was not the only one to hear from an angel. In Matthew chapter 1, an angel of the Lord appeared also to Joseph, appearing to him in a dream to shed light into the intention of the Christ child. The whole story is rather dramatic. Joseph and Mary were engaged to be married, a legal commitment that could be broken only by death or divorce, but a relationship which did not yet involve physical intimacy. So when Joseph discovered Mary was pregnant, he very naturally assumed that she had been unfaithful. And the Bible describes him as a righteous man. And as he considered his options, he likely felt to go forward with the marriage would be a violation of what he believed to be right. At the same time, to harshly expose Mary to ridicule and shame would be a violation of what he believed to be loving. So as he wrestled with those circumstances, Matthew tells us this in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. If Jesus was coming, The Son of the Most High, the Son of God, the Messiah of God, who would reign forever and ever. What would this mean? Why would he come? What is his purpose, and what would he accomplish? Now, have you ever asked a child, now, why did you do that? Have you ever got that blank stare back at you as if they truly didn't know? They hadn't thought things through, and they couldn't give an answer to why they had done what they did. You know, some human actions are so thoughtless and baseless that the very question of why something was done can leave a person utterly speechless. But God's activity is never without purpose. God never acts without thought or intention. Because God is behind the coming of this child, the sending of these messengers, and engaging this man named Joseph, you can be sure that God's activity is filled to the brim with grand purpose and great significance. And the angel who appeared to Joseph points out that the Christ child provides a vivid depiction of God's intervention. You see, the angel came to announce that through this child, God is at work in this world. In fact, verse 20 points out that the child was conceived of the Holy Spirit. This was clearly and exclusively the activity of God. You know, often this world can seem so dark, and at times even devoid of God. We see a lot of wickedness in our world, a lot of brokenness, a lot of misery, a lot of hurt. We live in a world of mass shootings that we just hear about over the weekend, of wars that are ongoing, of endless tragedies. But when the angel appeared to Joseph, God's people were living under Roman rule. They were suffering from oppression and poverty. They were vulnerable to illness, to famine, and disease. Furthermore, God seemed silent. I mean, after all, it had been over 300 years since the last of the writing prophets. 300 years. But the appearance of this angel and the message proclaimed stresses the fact that God was active. God was speaking. God was intervening. It was evidence that God is at work in this world. And what is more, God is at work in the lives of people. In verse 20, the angel of the Lord got very personal by appearing and speaking to an individual named Joseph. And who was Joseph? He was the town carpenter. The town carpenter. And yet Joseph was a part of the story, called by God, included by God, and led to participate in God's activity in a remarkable way. God still works in the lives and on behalf of ordinary people. God speaks to us. God leads us. God instructs us. God involves us in his ongoing work in this world. You know, for all of us, there may be times when we wonder about the activity of God. Times when this world seems so dark, when the distress can be overwhelming, when God can seem silent or passively uninvolved. But Christmas reminds us of the gracious and powerful intervention of the Lord. We hear the sounds of worship. We sing carols. We celebrate the message of God's coming. We see the joy on the face of one who's baptized, even in freezing water. We witness the fellowship of the Christian community on a hayride. We see the happiness on the faces of those who go caroling. We see people engage in missions, sacrifice for God's ongoing work, work together in love, and explore new opportunities and possibilities. You know, as we remember the intervention of God so vividly depicted in the coming of the Christ child, we increasingly see how that activity continues to touch, transform, and work in the lives of people even today. We celebrate Christmas because the Christ child provides a vivid depiction of the intervention of God in this world. And the angel who appeared to Joseph points out that the Christ child provides a gracious expression of the provision of God. The angel announced that through this child, God offers the gift of salvation. Now, for many children, Christmas is all about the gifts. They anxiously wait Christmas morning and look forward to the gifts under the tree. The joy of receiving those gifts provides a wonderful chance to reflect on the greatest gift, the sending of Christ Jesus. For once again, this angel, like the one who appeared to Mary, gives the child the name Jesus, which means God is salvation or God saves. Now, to us, the meaning of a name is not as important as its associations. We normally name a child after relatives, friends, or simply because we may like the name. But this name was chosen to point toward the purpose of the Christ child. Jesus had come to bring God's salvation. And gift is a good word to describe it because it reminds us that salvation is something we do not earn and can never deserve. It's offered purely by the generous love and grace of the Lord God. And the concept of salvation, that includes both the idea of deliverance from threat or danger as well as the idea of keeping those rescued safe and secure. Jesus came both to rescue and to protect those he came to save. In fact, in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30, Jesus had said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." He points out that salvation is found through a personal relationship with the Lord, in which we know, we follow, and we depend on what he offers and provides. And through this child, God offers the assurance of forgiveness. Verse 21 gets very specific when the angel says, "He will save his people from their sins." See, the primary purpose of this child is not to deliver us from momentary struggles, to save us from political oppression, or to rescue us from physical suffering. His primary purpose is to save people from their sins. So with this one phrase, the angel specified that Jesus would not be a political or national liberator. He would not be what so many were looking for and expecting. The Jews anticipated a Messiah who would deliver them from Roman rule. They dreamed of national liberation, political freedom, economic independence, and personal liberty. But more important than any of these is deliverance from the power of sin, a power that brings separation from God and leads to misery, death, and hell. This was the nature of Jesus' mission: to save us from the consequences of sin and its power to alienate us from God, enslave us, and ultimately destroy us. See, the mission of Jesus did not involve eliminating the temporary hardships or trials of life. Rather, he has done the more needful. He has done the more necessary. He has done the more lasting and permanent. He has come to offer salvation from the power of sin and death, to bring new life and a new way of living, to offer forgiveness and eternal fellowship with the Lord. Indeed, he has come to save us from our sins. And yet we might wonder, why isn't this a bigger deal in contemporary Western culture? In many parts of the world, people are receptive to the gospel, hungry and even desperate for the message of the good news and that promise of salvation. Although we still celebrate Christmas in our culture, the purpose of Jesus is made more difficult to understand and embrace because deliverance from sin is oftentimes the last need we consider or desire. In our materialistic culture, a culture of prosperity and self-sufficiency, a culture of relativism, immorality, and self-will, we don't always feel the depth of our need or desire the change that salvation brings about. We focus on other things. We want other things. We chase after other things, all kinds of other things. But our greatest need remains the same. And Christ Jesus, God has moved to provide it. The angel appeared and said in verse 21, "She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The coming of Jesus provides a gracious expression of God's provision. And the angel who appeared to Joseph points out that the Christ child provides an unimaginable demonstration of the presence of God. In verse 23, this child is identified as Emmanuel, a term which means God with us. The Gospel of John picks up that theme in chapter 1, verse 14, where John wrote, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father full of grace and truth." Through the Christ child, God has come as one of us. In the miracle of the incarnation, God became human. As Jim Dennison wrote this past week in his article, "Our Savior chose to enter our race in the most humble manner imaginable. He chose to grow up in obscurity and then live in relative poverty. He was tempted by Satan himself. He experienced fatigue, thirst, grief, and anguish. He suffered horrific torture on the cross where his friends forsook him, and he felt abandoned even by his Father. Jesus has lived as one of us, and he continues to intercede for us. As Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 states, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things just as we are, yet without sin." Through the Christ child, God dwells with us. The word used by John means that Jesus dwelt or tabernacled with us. It's an echo to the Old Testament tent and temple, the symbols of God's presence among his people. The coming of this child expressed the coming of God and God's presence with humankind. And it also helped define his role. Because just as sin separates us from God, so salvation from sin results in God with us in a personal and eternal way. through this encounter with the angel, Joseph was given a bit more insight into the person and work of this child named Jesus. God has given us that which is most needful, a Savior who has been born to us. He is Christ the Lord. In this message to Joseph, the angel announced that Jesus provides a vivid depiction of God's intervention, a gracious expression of God's provision, and an unimaginable demonstration of God's presence with us. Jesus is the Old Testament, the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies and expectations. And his intention is not the physical liberation of Israel from her enemies, but the spiritual salvation of all who believe, both now and forever. As John wrote in chapter 1, verses 9 through 13, "There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." This morning, do you believe? See, a relationship of faith involves trusting dependence on what God has done and a life of devotion in response. This morning, have you acknowledged your need of a Savior? Have you cried out for the forgiveness of sin? And have you received the assurance of that grace that He came to provide? Perhaps you're here this morning and God is drawing you to Himself by way of Christ Jesus to experience that gift, to celebrate the wonder of His grace, the magnificence of His salvation. Perhaps you're here and you know your need for what God has done for you in Christ Jesus, and He's moving you to respond for the first time. Or perhaps you're here this morning and you're a person of faith. What are you celebrating this season? A holiday? A break from normal routines? A chance to be with family and have good food? Or are you celebrating all God has done? The difference that it makes. The hope and joy. The peace that it brings. Does this season fill you with hope? Encourage you in a world of distress? Open your eyes and heart to the intervention, the provision, and the faithful presence of God. You know, I've got to imagine that's what the angel did for Joseph. He may have been going about his normal routines when suddenly he heard from God. He was reassured of God's love, God's presence, God's activity in this fallen and broken world. His eyes were open. His heart was uplifted. And perhaps that's where you are this morning. You just need to be reminded of God's love and activity. You know, sometimes we look around and all we see is the darkness. And maybe this morning God is opening your eyes to His presence and activity in this world. Not just what He's done, but also what He's doing. May God help us see it ever increasingly, His ongoing activity in this world. Or perhaps you're here this morning and you're seeking a church home, a place to partner with fellow believers and to grow in faith and encouragement in the Lord. Or perhaps you're here this morning and God is moving you to share this wonderful gift, to share this wonderful news. You know people that are struggling. You know people that are lost. You know people that are overwhelmed with the darkness of this world, and they don't see the activity of God. They're not encouraged by that. And maybe this morning God has laid somebody on your heart to reach out to invite, to point to the good news of this Christmas season. However, God may be leading you to respond, whether there in your seat or here at the front. I'd invite you to respond. As John comes to lead us in our hymn of invitation this morning, however God may lead you, respond. Would you stand together as we sing our hymn of invitation, hymn number 103, Away in a Manger, and Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.
Thank you for joining us for today's message from Dr. Jerry Shields. If this sermon encouraged you, be sure to share it with someone who needs the hope of Christmas. You can find more messages from our Message of the Christmas Angels series wherever you get your podcast. Until next time, may be filled with the peace, joy, and presence of Christ this season and always.